If you would please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. We saw a little bit of what my text already this morning, but I'm going to be reading Matthew 28, verses 1 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 1 through 20. This is my text, so keep it open to this place. And as I read it, I will remind you that this is the Word of God. Matthew, the 28th chapter, beginning at verse number 1. After the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who has been crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take my word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely reported among the Jews and is to this day. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." May God bless the reading of his word. One of my lifelong friends is Joe Parrock. We grew up in the same church. We went to the same youth group as teenagers. We graduated from the same college. After graduation, we even served at the same church until I left for the pastorate and Joe left for the mission field. One summer, Joe was a pastoral intern at our church. He couldn't have been more than 19 or 20. One of his first assignments was to visit an elderly woman in the hospital. Nervously, he walked into the room and introduced himself. He asked her how she was feeling. No response. He leaned in and asked again, louder. Still nothing. That's when it hit him. She was dead. Now, imagine if I told you that Joe took her by the hand and said, "Get up." And she did. That'd be a whole different story, right? Imagine the turnaround. Of course, that didn't happen. When someone is dead, they stay dead. Except if Jesus is there. Today, we look at the greatest turnaround in history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he lives, everything changes. Let's look at our text. First of all, the word turns death into life. The word turns death into life. This is verses 1 through 7. But I want you to look at verse 6. He is not here, for he is risen, just as he said. That's the foundation of our faith. It's not opinion, it's not wishful thinking, but the fulfillment of Christ's claim. He said he would rise, and he did. In John chapter 10, we read this. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, now notice what he says, so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. What an audacious claim. What a bold claim. That's one thing to predict, you know, I'm going to die. Yes, we all are. It's another thing to say, I'm going to die and then get back up. I'm going to die and come back to life. I'm going to die and 3 days later I'm going to rise from the grave. That's a whole different story. But that was Jesus' claim during his ministry. Hey, nobody is going to take my life from me. It wasn't the Romans who took his life. It wasn't Pilate who took his life. It wasn't the priest that took his life. Jesus laid down his life for us. But he didn't just lay it down. He got it back up. He was resurrected 3 days later. The resurrection was always his plan. If he could not fulfill that, then what good is he? But the word turns death into life. So it says in verse 6, he's not here, he is risen, just as he said. The resurrection was always the plan. And that's good news. Because without the resurrection, we're all like the guards in verse 4. We're paralyzed, we're powerless, we're as good as dead. Now, here's what's important. Even before Jesus rose from the dead, he had already demonstrated his power over death. Every time Jesus raised the dead, he only needed to speak the word. Now, those of you of a certain age, like myself, will be able to complete this sentence. The rest of you are going to have no idea what I'm saying. Okay? When E.F. Hutton talks, everybody listens. Okay? When E.F. Hutton talks, well, when Jesus talks, the dead listen. Think about it. Think about Jairus' daughter, the ruler of the synagogue. We read about it in Mark chapter 5. They came to the house of the synagogue official, and he saw a commotion. Jesus saw a commotion, and the people loudly weeping and wailing. And entering in, he said to them, why make the commotion and weep? This child has not died, but is asleep. Now, yes, the child had died, by the way. They were sure of that. That's why they're weeping. Okay, and they began to laugh at him, but he put them all out. He took along the child's father and mother and his own companions and entered the room where the child was. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, Talitha cum, which translated means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately, the girl got up, began to walk, for she was about 12 years old. And immediately, they were completely astounded. All Jesus had to do was say it, get up. Get up, girl. We saw it when with the widow's son in Luke chapter 7. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Again, all Christ had to do was say, arise, get up. And then, of course, the most famous example is Lazarus, John 11, 43. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Every time Jesus raised the dead, he only needed to speak the word. In each case, Jesus didn't perform some kind of ritual. He simply spoke, and his word brought life. He simply spoke, and his word brought life. And that same power is still at work today. Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We come to faith through the word of Christ. That's why I preach. My job isn't to entertain or impress. My job is to speak the word. It's God's job to bring it to life. Not through my words, through his word. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. We are born again through the word. It's our duty to speak it, brothers and sisters. We're to speak the word. We're to spread the word. It's God's job to bless it. It's God's job to bless it. So here's the greatest turnaround ever. The word turns death into life. Secondly, the resurrection turns sorrow into joy. Look at verse 8. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. The same women who came in grief left in joy. The resurrection turns sorrow into joy. Jesus has a way of doing that, as we just read a minute ago. He ruined every funeral he ever attended. As far as we know, Jairus' home went from weeping to wonder. The widow's son was raised before he even got to the cemetery. Lazarus came out of the tomb in front of the very people who were mourning. And now the women who had come to weep left rejoicing. The resurrection turns sorrow into joy. For the Christian, we may come to the grave with sorrow, but we don't stay there. Because of Jesus, we leave with hope. Because of the resurrection. Ever since that first Easter, Christians come to the grave weeping and leave rejoicing. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, "You will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope." Now, we come sorrowful, we grieve. We lose a loved one, we grieve. It's life-altering, it's painful. But it's not hopeless for believers. We don't grieve as people who have no hope. Because we have hope. We have hope, thirdly, because the power of Christ turns fear into hope. The power of Christ turns fear into hope. Verse 9. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Verse 10. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid." Why? Why not to be afraid? Because he lives. He conquered death. Christians do not have to fear. We have hope. The power of Christ turns fear into hope. Revelation 1. When I saw him, John wrote, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, "Do not be afraid," Jesus said. "I am the first and the last and the living one." Don't be afraid. All right? I'm the first and last and the living one. "I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades." He was dead. Now he's alive. Do not be afraid. We worship the one who overcame death. We worship the one who overcame death. The worst the world can throw at us our death is the very thing Jesus conquered for us. We don't run from the grave. We follow the one who walked out of it. We worship the one who overcame death. Number four, the truth turns doubt into belief. The truth turns doubt into belief. Verse 17. 11 through 17. But look at verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. This is why I love the Bible. It's honest. Okay? If it was written to promote a certain agenda, if it was written, you know, as a propaganda piece, it wouldn't be so honest. But I just love verse 17. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Imagine that. Some saw him with their own eyes, and they still doubted, right? Some saw him with their own eyes, and they still doubted. Some who saw Jesus with their own eyes did not believe. Now, we think, I'm like you, I know I'm talking to people who have felt that way. We think, you know, if I could just see Jesus once, right, that would make this faith thing a lot easier, right? If Jesus would just show up for a minute, right, wouldn't that make belief much easier? Apparently not. Right? Apparently not. They saw him with their own eyes, and they didn't believe it. They still had doubts, right? Although it's a misnomer. You know, we know the story of doubting Thomas, right? Again, we have doubts. It's normal. It's natural. Yet, 1 Peter 1 speaks of those who believe without seeing. And though you have not seen him, and this is Peter writing to us, okay? Peter had seen him, obviously. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you have not seen him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Some who have not seen Jesus do believe. Some who have not seen Jesus do believe. Now, I say some. I should say many. Many who have not seen Jesus with their own eyes still believe. Faith isn't based on sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Our faith is based on truth. The truth that Jesus Christ fulfilled his word and rose from the dead. I cannot make anybody believe that story. I can't make you believe the resurrection. I can't make you believe the gospel. If people could see the risen Lord and still doubt, then my best arguments won't do it either. But I preach the word, and I leave it to God to do the convincing. He brings the dead to life. He turns doubters into believers. Lastly, the gospel turns the nations into disciples. Verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," which he clearly demonstrated, right, at the resurrection. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." The gospel turns the nations into disciples. This turnaround, this greatest turnaround in history, that turns death into life and fear into hope and doubt into belief, contains the nations into disciples. It didn't just end with us We are to continue to spread it. With that authority, he sends us into all the nations. The one who rose from the dead now reigns, and he commands us to go tell people. The resurrection was never meant to be kept in the tomb. It was always meant to go global. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. The authority of the resurrected Christ goes with us into all the world. The empty tomb leads us to a full mission. Let me close with this. Are you a believer or a doubter? The difference isn't in your personality. It's not about how much emotion you feel. The difference is this. Have you heard the word and believed? Jesus is alive. He conquered death, and he still changes lives. So my challenge to you, if you're a doubter, read the Gospels. Read Matthew. Read Mark. Read Luke. Read John. Listen to the word. Let the word speak to your heart. My buddy Joe could not raise the dead. And I can't either. I can't make you believe. But God can. God will do the convincing. And he will. If you'll hear and trust the one who brought about the greatest turnaround ever. Let's pray. Lord, as I've often mentioned and prayed, if we could just put ourselves in the place of these characters that we read about, these people, real people in real time and space, but if there was a way that we could transport ourselves into that time and space and with these people, can we imagine the difference between their trip to the tomb and their trip away from the tomb? They came with fear, dread, and sorrow. And they left with joy and hope. That same Jesus, God, does that today. So I would pray for these who are listening to me this morning. If they're believers, may they rejoice in the fact that the resurrected Jesus, who has been given all authority from the Father in heaven, goes with us as we spread the good news of the gospel. And then, Lord, for those who doubt, I can't convince them. I'd be glad to talk to them. Lord, if there's doubters here, I'd be more than happy to meet with them, talk to them. But, Lord, at least I would ask them that they give an honest evaluation, that they read the gospel for themselves, do their own homework, do their own research, and that they would experience, as many of us have experienced, the greatest turnaround ever. Amen.